In considering the question of the scriptures as the primary source of spiritual guidance from the perspective of authors in the early church, the figure of Origen is probably the most important to consider. Origen was the most significant exegete of the early church. He is controversial because he believed in what we would today call the apocatastasis or universalism, that ultimately the mercy and power of God to save would reach out and touch all souls, that after perhaps eons of suffering, even those who separated themselves from God would be enabled to recognize the error of their way and turn back to God. So Origen believed that ultimately the end of the universe would be the same as its beginning, that God created the universe in union with himself, and that the ultimate end would be union as well. And that positive estimation of eschatology does color his interpretations. And he was indeed condemned for that doctrine in several church councils. But having said that, his commentaries on the scriptures were read universally, were used universally. Many of them were plagiarized by significant church fathers, used in their own interpretations. And so Origen is a very powerful and central figure. And from the perspective, as I mentioned, of a tradition that views the scriptures as a means of spiritual guidance, as the principal spiritual formator, Origen's appreciation, his doctrine, his theory is absolutely central and foundational. There is a timeline on your sheet that shows the relative position of Origen. He is a contemporary of the great pagan philosopher Plotinus. He inherits the Alexandrian tradition that would have been steeped not only in Plato, but in Philo of Alexandria. He is after Clement. The relationship between them remains rather obscure. In an earlier era, it would have been said that Origen inherited the catechetical, the teaching school from Clement of Alexandria. That's probably an overstatement of the relationship between them. Whether Origen actually knew or ever studied with or under Clement is called into question by a large number of scholars today. He's, roughly speaking, a contemporary of Cyprian, as you can see, and the end of his life corresponds to the period just before the beginnings of the monastic movement. So in Origen's day, at least for men, there is no organized monastic tradition. However, he is himself seen as a kind of an icon or symbol of what the best of monasticism will later yield. Someone who leads a very ascetical life and who commits themselves to the commentary of and the reflection on and the experience of God in the context of the scriptures. There is a story about Origen that he castrated himself and was reviled for that as well. Many scholars today reject that. It's said about him, but the evidence of his contemporaries does not suggest that at all. It may well be that that's simply a libel, an accusation that was made by his enemies later on, who could not get around the fact that his chastity was never questioned, that this is a man who was very committed to ascetical virtue. Let's look at his texts on the scriptures, and I've included material from a couple of different sources, especially from his book On First Principles, which is one of his most controversial texts because it contains within it hints of his own doctrine of the universal restoration, the apocatastasis, what we would today call universalism. But there are sections of it that have to do with the interpretation of scripture, which have been preserved in the original, primarily through the efforts of Saints Basil and Gregory Nazianzen, who created a compilation of the writings of Origen, which they called the Philokalia, the love of beauty. And that should not be confused with a much later volume of the same title, which is used today in the Eastern churches in association with the practice of hesychasm, of the recitation of the Jesus Prayer. The modern Philokalia is a collection of texts. Many of them are from the early church history and from the patristic period, but it is not the same as the Philokalia of Origen, which was assembled because his principles of interpretation, his mystagogy, his mysticism of the scriptures was regarded as absolutely foundational and was transmitted by those very great bishops, those Cappadocian fathers whom I mentioned, Basil and Gregory Nazianzen. Well, let's look at what he has to say. In this first section, There's a kind of a brown bar labeled Body, Soul, and Spirit of Scripture. This is one of his ways of inviting people to look beneath the letter. He says that the Bible has not only a body, a kind of an external appearance, a physical quality to it, but an inner level, a soul, and also a deeper level, a spirit. This is a rather vague way of describing three levels, but it is a tripartite division of the Scriptures, and you find several of these threefold divisions within Origen, which are later much more specifically focused, particularly through the efforts of John Cashin, as we'll see. But he gives an explanation of the reason for needing these multiple levels in chapter 7. He points out that that in regard to the Scriptures, the spiritual or transcendent element is not always present, and if you drop down, or is not always obviously present to those who read the text. And if you drop down below the pictures of an atomic explosion and of a galaxy, those are intended to highlight the idea that Origen mentions here, that it's easy to see the providential plan of God in things that pertain to the sun and the moon and the stars. If you look up to the heavens, you can say, oh yes, the glory and the grandeur of God. If you look to human events, to the things that human beings do, and here the splitting of the atom and its catastrophic consequences in terms of destruction, there, he says, in the events that connect with human history, it is much harder to see the provident hand of God. And so he says this method of looking for a deeper meaning below just the historical or literal level is a way of discovering, as he puts it in the next paragraph in the highlighted text, to discover in every expression the hidden splendor of the doctrines, of the teachings that otherwise might be veiled in common or unattractive phraseology. So Origen is advocating a way of reading the Bible which presumes that under the historical narrative, beneath whatever one could glean from the very best modern exegesis, there is also a deeper meaning of God. And he and the later tradition would call this the logoi, the words, the inner meaning of God that can be perceived, apprehended, contemplated when the Scriptures are trusted, read in a spirit of prayer. So if we drop down to the green bar, scandals in the text, his point here is that there are a number of texts which simply cannot be read without causing scandal, without one looking at that and saying that has nothing to do with the kind of life that anyone could live in Christ, and therefore Origen will say that's why you need an approach to the Scriptures that looks beneath the historical narrative. Now, we do need to be aware of the fact that this should not cause us in any way in our own day to devalue the exegetical approach that emphasizes history, grammar, and all of the necessary apparatus of a scientific study of the Scriptures, an appreciation for a mystical sense of the text, an appreciation for this threefold body, soul, and spirit of Scripture should not cause us to in any way regard modern exegetical study as problematic. The two should be deeply nourishing of one another. One should always begin with the best possible text, with the best possible historical and grammatical and linguistic and sociological study of the text, and that's exactly what Origen did. We won't see texts on that on this page, but Origen devoted his life to finding the very best manuscripts of the sacred Scripture, and so for him, the quest for this deeper spiritual and soul meaning of the text could only begin once you had done everything you had to do in terms of literal exegesis. Origen believed in what we would today call, although he certainly wouldn't have called it then, and the principles would not have been articulated in this way, the historical critical method. You have to apply history, you have to use all the critical faculties that language and every other discipline enable you to bring to the Bible, but once you've done that, then, for the sake of nourishing your soul, you must be engaged in a process where you look for and at the deeper meanings. So he speaks in number 11, if you drop down a little further, that there is the, as it were, the flesh of the scriptures, the obvious sense. There's a deeper meaning, which he calls the soul. And still deeper is this spirit, which he calls a spiritual law, which is a shadow of good things to come. This is a rather imprecise way of speaking of these three levels. Probably he means by the soul what we would today call the moral sense, but certainly he means by this spirit of the scriptures, this third level, what we would call eschatology, an awareness, a glimpse of, a hint of the world to come, a sense of the heavenly meaning of the text. And if we drop down then to below number 12, there is a highlighted small 1 and 2 and 3. The first sense, he says, imparts a certain edification. This is the literal sense for him. The second level, the soul level, would have to do, and he's not specific about this, but probably has to do with a moral, what was technically called a tropological sense of the text. And number in paragraph 13, number 3, this spiritual thing, which is a heavenly kind of sense of the scriptures. He'll elaborate this and give it a different set of analogies a little bit further on in these texts. If we drop down now quite a ways to the sections which have a large bar with pictures labeled the heavenly classroom, here, which is also taken from book 2 of the On First Principles, he says that his vision of the world to come, and this is very helpful for understanding his approach to the scriptures, Origen's understanding of heaven is a classroom. We are going to be, as it were, educated by God. We will be enabled to continue in a spiritual, deeper, more real way this project, which we would call Lectio Divina, finding God in the text of the scriptures, finding God in creation. Origen says that's what the joy of heaven will be, to deepen in that, to deepen in our discovery of who God is in the world and in the spiritual world that God has made and in which he intends us to live and deepen for all eternity. So if we drop down about three paragraphs to the highlighted text, he talks about how we will in heaven. And again, for him, this is a level of the scriptures. We catch glimpses of this even now, he would say, that in the text, this text that is forming us, we are catching a kind of a foretaste of what we are to become in eternity. We are going to discover all the reasons for the diversity and the arrangement, for the variety of the universe. For Origen, all of this diversity and variety reflects the glory of God. And then in a further highlighted text, there will be, he says, in heaven a place of instruction, a kind of a lecture room or a school for souls, a scola animarum. Now, the reason this text is given in Latin is because although Origen wrote in Greek, we do not have the original for large parts. In fact, for most of the De Principiis, and in fact, for the overwhelming majority of the books that he wrote. They perished in the original because of his condemnation. They survive in Latin translations that were done by people like Rufinus and Jerome. And to some extent, many of his ideas were also transmitted, although not directly translated, by St. Ambrose. So there is a Latin body of Origen's texts, which have to substitute for us for the original Greek. And if we drop down then a little further to number 7 in this section, he talks about the reasons, the inner meanings, what he calls the rationes of God's works that we will see. There is a kind of a contemplation in the world to come that enables us to see the deeper meanings, the reality, he says, for example, of what are stars? Are they rational beings, he says? Why are the stars in their arrangement and what is their purpose? All of this will be revealed in heaven. Well, this is not simply a dreaming about the world to come. For Origen, this is an experience that happens to us when we engage in this process of interacting with the text in a praying, repetitive, what we would today call Lectio Divina kind of way. The text reveals for us the heavenly purpose of our existence, and that gives us hope and joy and enables us to continue engaging in the projects which God has set before us now. We don't have the time to look, unfortunately, at this rather beautiful discussion of the theology of Ignatius of Antioch, which we've already glanced at, section 3, the red bar that says love, wound, and eros. This is taken from his prologue to the commentary on the Song of Songs, and in it, Origen is trying to emphasize, and here again we only have the Latin, we don't have the Greek original of the text, but we have to presume that he's trying to justify the use of the notion of eros, the idea of a deep longing, as a way of talking about our longing for God. The ardent desire of love impels us. In section 2.1, amoris desiderio provocante, he says, at least again in that Latin translation of whatever his original was. He uses the Song of Songs, and he's one of the first, not the very first, but he certainly sets the standard for those who write about the love of God, who engage in Christian mystical speculation, to use commentaries on the Song of Songs as the principal way of communicating their doctrine. That will be done in subsequent centuries by Gregory of Nyssa, by such individuals as Gregory the Great, certainly by St. Bernard, whose commentary on the Song of Songs is extremely well known, and all of these look back to, and in some cases represent, people who read and were nourished on Origen's own commentary on the Song of Songs. So this is the beginnings of a very powerful and important traditional explication in which Origen is trying to say the most powerful love or longing we can imagine is a foreshadowing of a love God has for us and which we are intended to give back to God. So let's drop down beyond this section. Again, we don't really have the opportunity to spend as much time on this as it deserves, to the section labeled 4, Exegesis, Ethics, Physics and Apoptics. This is also taken from his prologue to the commentary on the song, and here he uses an image for the deeper levels of the scriptures that is perhaps a little more specific, a little more comprehensible than his idea of body, soul, and spirit. Here he, and remember what we already saw in Philo of Alexandria, who used the allegorical model of the prophets, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to describe these ways of knowing, ways of experiencing the universe around us. Well, here Origen uses 3 biblical books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs, the wisdom literature. These texts that are attributed to Solomon, the great writer of wisdom. He creates these as a kind of a model of a threefold level of interpretation, a level corresponding to Proverbs, which would be that of ethics, Ecclesiastes, having to do with physics or natural contemplation, that is to say, the appreciation of God in nature, in creation, and then the Song of Songs has to do with our longing for God, the contemplative experience that gives us a kind of a sense of a vision of the God who desires to be in union with us. So he has this sense of a threefold level to the scriptures, which provides for a kind of a threefold meditation on the biblical text. He isn't saying that in these books you find only in Proverbs ethical instruction, or in Ecclesiastes only descriptions of the created order, although people will later try to interpret these books in this way. But certainly the Song of Songs is for him the classical text of epoptics, contemplative experience, an experience of God that reaches beyond word, beyond image, and is simply a resting in the embrace of the God who loves us. He then goes on to speak, and again, unfortunately, we only have the Latin translation of this text, about a moral sense, a natural sense, and an inspective or contemplative sense. This threefold, and you can see it's actually a fourfold, because there would have been the literal sense and then a moral, a created order, God in creation, or natural sense, and a third, contemplative, understood in a kind of a heavenly, a seeing God beyond all things way. These are 3 spiritual levels to the scriptures, and this is a tradition that will be taken up, especially in the monastic tradition, and we'll see it particularly emphasized by John Cassian. This is finally kind of applied to the life of the individual. And if you drop down quite a few paragraphs down, you will see a section numbered 1, 2, and 3, that this notion of biblical exegesis is also a description of the soul's journey. The soul is purified through acts and habits. There is a purification that corresponds to the moral level. The soul, the individual, then learns to behold, to discern natural things. And as we've seen, this discernment has to do also with a description of and an awareness of what is good and what is bad, seeing the things in creation and determining what is right and what is best, and deeply connected, of course, with a moral sense. And then a third sense, or a third level, a level of spiritual love. So he goes on, and here, if you drop down just a little further, you'll see that he now associates Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in a different way from the way that Philo did. He's kind of changing or even reversing Philo's orders. Here, Abraham is moral philosophy of the moral sense, Isaac is natural philosophy, and Jacob is the contemplation of divine things. All of this is simply a way of expressing the fact, the conviction, that for Origen, this ability to engage in a relationship with the text, in which the text teaches us how to see these multiple levels of moral, natural, and contemplative experience of God, is a way not only of appreciating the world around us or our own immediate experience, it also becomes a threefold journey. The soul is being purified, the soul is being enabled to see God in creation, the soul is being drawn into union with God. So a method of biblical exegesis also becomes a way of understanding the spiritual journey, and thus a tool, a kind of a model or a roadmap for the spiritual guide, the spiritual director.